Well, let's pray, shall we? We're on to some very difficult things. Jean found last week's a bit upsetting, really. Not very easy. This week's isn't much better, I'm afraid. So, anyway, let's pray. Oh, Lord, we know that you have spoken in your word. And Lord, there are things that are difficult to understand, Lord. And sometimes some things we can understand very easily, but we may not like them, Lord. I pray, Father, you will help us by your Spirit to see things from your perspective as you give your word to us, Lord. Thank you that John wrote for the people of his time, and yet, Lord, he was writing down for us also. So, Lord, help us to gather what we need to learn in this time and our generation. Lord, bless us and help us, we pray now, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
We've, quick resume, we've looked at the seals being opened. We've looked at the trumpets being blown, and now we come into the bowls of wrath being poured out. One of the things that you'll notice, I hope, tonight, is that the bowls run very parallel to the trumpets. The things that happen under the trumpets are repeated under the bowls, only more intensely. And maybe that's a way of trying to understand what's going on here. Let me give you an example. Some interpreters, and I go along with this to some degree, I think that the trumpets are the warnings, and they're getting more loud as the time gets nearer the end, right? But the bowls of wrath are the actual judgments of God, and they're getting more intense towards the end, but I think they've been running throughout time. And what I mean by that is, a trumpet blowing when something happens is a warning. But if it happens to you, it's a judgment. Yeah? Do you get what I mean? Something that happens, Jesus said this, and I'm not making this up. Jesus said, when they said to him about the builders that were killed by the tower of Siloam that fell over. It was built with Jerry builders. They've been around a long time, these builders, yeah? They built this tower, and it wasn't very well built, and it toppled over the builders and killed them. And some of the people came along to Jesus and asked him the question, was it because they sinned that the tower fell on them? Right? They must have been terrible sinners for this terrible thing to happen to them. And what was Jesus' reply? The answer was, no. It wasn't that they were any worse than you lot. I'm paraphrasing Jesus now, yes. It wasn't that they were any worse than you lot, but if you don't repent, the same thing will happen to you. In other words, what happened to them was a warning to you, but a judgment to them. You get it? So that's how I see it with the bowls of wrath being poured out, is at last God says, that's it. I've made my offer, you won't accept it, this is all you can have as a result of that. So, that's really cheerful, isn't it? Yeah, we're into that tonight. So, one more thing I need to add to this, and there was a little debate last week about the 144,000, right? And we were asked about, it says, these are those, this is verse 4 of chapter 14. We're just backtracking for a moment, because I like to make sure everything's right and nice and tidy, you know. Otherwise I'll have John on my back, you know. We can't have that coming, John, eh? No, it's good, it's good, good. Good to pick these things up, yeah. Anyway, it says there, it's chapter 14, verse 4, the 144,000. These are those who did not defile themselves with women, for they kept themselves pure. Now, that's the NIV translation. Maybe you have a version that says, for they were virgins, or they are virgins, right? Yeah. And I argued that it doesn't mean that they weren't married and that they're not being with women. Because if that was the case, then relationships with your wife defile you. Well, that can't be the case, can it? Because Hebrew says that's not the case. So the use of the word virgin here must be an unusual use in one sense, right? And it is. As I give you two examples, let me give you one from the Old Testament and one from the New, right? From Jeremiah 31, verse 4, you find there, what does Jeremiah say? Jeremiah 31, verse 4, he's talking about Israel. Right? And he says this, again I will build you up, and you will be rebuilt, O virgin Israel, and you will take up your tambourines and go out to dance with the joyful. Right? In other words, the nation will come back to the state it was in its youth. That's the idea of the virgin Israel, that it's devoted completely to God. Yeah? And that's what these 144,000 are. They're devoted to God. They're living pure lives before God, right? And then just one from the New Testament, and this applies not to Israel, but to you, I would suggest. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2. That's Romans, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, verse Corinthians, here we are. What does it say there? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, which says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. Yes? The bride of Jesus is the virgin that's to be presented to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean to say anybody who's unmarried, everybody who's unmarried is okay, but us married guys, we're out. Doesn't mean that at all, does it? You're okay with that?
I'm just talking about men all the time. Not women.
Well, there you are. That's another story, isn't it? We won't go on about that, yes. The bride, well, I'll give you one example of that. He writes in his letters, does Paul, to the brothers at Philippi. And the brothers are half-sisters, of course, aren't they? Yeah? So brothers includes the community, that's what it's about. Is that okay? Have I got off that one? Right, let's go to Revelation 15, having looked at that now. Okay. I saw in heaven another great and marvellous sign. Chapter 15 of Revelation. John again is given, as I say, it's these pictures that John sees, these sort of 3D images, I'd call them, in front of his eyes, these pictures of what's happening. They can be the future, they can be things that have happened in the past, but these are images that are relating to him, a message, yeah? So he sees this, a great and marvellous sign, 7 angels with the 7 last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. So that summarizes what the plagues are about. They're plagues, bowls of wrath, as we'll see. But basically what he's saying is, when God's finished with this, it's over. Right? The last plagues are the last plagues. Final judgment, that's it. Right? So when he's done that, we can move into heaven. Okay? Well, we'll get there. Right. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and standing beside the sea, those who had been victorious over the beast and his image, and over the number of his name. They held harps given to them by God, and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Right, so he sees his vision, it's in heaven at the moment, right? And he sees this, what did he say? A sea of glass mixed with fire. Again, that's a picture taken from the tabernacle, that big sea, the water. Yes, it's in the vision in heaven, it's this big sort of auditorium before God, in a way, where the people gather on this glowing surface. And all these people are here. And who are the people who are there? Those who have been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name. Well, we saw them last week as 144,000. We've seen them as the great multitude that no man could count. These are the people that have been redeemed, yes. And that's where they're standing, isn't it? Before the Lord, they're worshipping him. And they were victorious. So that's an encouragement to be faithful to God. Yes, because this is where you'll finish, yeah? So they were victorious over the beast, his image, and over the number of his name. And we had the number of his name in chapter 13. It's 666. Mm-hmm. And of course, we still don't know what the number means. Right? There's lots of speculation, but it basically means you belong to the beast. But we don't belong to the beast, we've got a different number. It's not a number on us, it's a name. It's the name of Jesus, the name of the Father. We belong to God. Right? So they're the sealed ones, we'd say. Yeah. Right, so there they are, they're given harps to play. Isn't that wonderful? Anybody learning their chords? Hey, how are you guitarists coming along, getting ready to play your harps? This is where they get this idea of the people sitting on the cloud playing a harp from, you know. It's a bit of a mess up of the view, but that's the idea. So, they're playing music. Heaven's a place of music, you know, in the presence of God, there's music. And they're playing these harps And God gave them. They must be good harps then. The other thing is they'll be very much in tune, I should imagine, as well. Right? And they sing. They sing. If you're not a good singer now, you will be then. There's hope for us all, isn't it? Right? And they sing this song, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Well, it's... And the song comes in a moment. We'll read that in a moment. But what's the... Why does it say the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb? What's the song of Moses? What was the song of Moses? When did they sing the song of Moses? It's going to be in the Old Testament, this one, hasn't it? That's easy, this bit, yes. When they crossed the Red Sea, yes, Miriam took up her tambourine and started playing the song that Moses had said. Give thanks to the Lord, the horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. Yes, right. And what's the song about? It's about God's deliverance. He's created for them a new nation. He's brought them through the Exodus. Yes? That's the song of Moses. It's God's deliverance to his Old Testament people. What's the song of the Lamb? It's the same song. It's God's deliverance, right? And the two key together. When Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, remember the scene? Yeah. Jesus was transfigured before their eyes. He glowed with glory, right? Yeah? And it says there was Moses and there was Elijah talking with Jesus, right? And as they were talking, Peter says, "Let's, great to be here, Lord. Let's build up three tents, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then the cloud came over and he lost the picture, basically. What's wrong with three tents is he's making Jesus the same as them. And Jesus is above, of course. Right? They're talking with Jesus, Moses and Elijah. And what were they talking about? This is really interesting. I think so, anyway. You don't know? What were they talking about? It's in Matthew 16 or something like that. Don't worry, I'll tell you. It says, they were talking about his departure that he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. That's the NIV translation. But what does the Greek say? Well, don't worry about what the Greek says in detail. It says, they were talking about his, that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. What do you think the word was? They were talking about his, that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. The translation is departure. Any key, any clues, any guesses? What's another word for departure? No. What did the Israelites do when they departed from Egypt? It was the Exodus. It says in Matthew, they were talking with Jesus about his Exodus that he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. It's the Song of the Lamb. He's doing a bigger Exodus than Moses did, because Jesus isn't saving us from Pharaoh, he's saving us from death and destruction and Satan, right? And he's not just saving his community, the people of Israel, he's saving the world. That's a big Exodus, right? So, they're singing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. It's God's deliverance down the ages, yeah? So, good song to sing. Hope you learnt it, right? And these are some of the words of the song. Great and marvellous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. Oh, good song, eh? Right, so they're worshipping, aren't they? And praising God for his great work. And he says there, he is just and true in all his ways. One of the things you need to bear in mind when we're reading about these terrible judgments is to remind yourself that God is being perfectly just in the way he deals with human beings. Right? You can never and never will be able to accuse God of any injustice. What he does is right. Yes, and that's what they're singing about. And who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? We mentioned it in Romans this morning, where Paul's talking about those that were grafted into the branch of the tree and those that were cut off. And he says, notice the kindness and severity of God. Kindness to you who believe, severity to those who disbelieved and were cut off. So we can see that here, the kindness of God and the severity of God in his judgments here. Right, so after this I looked, and in heaven the temple, that is, the tabernacle of the testimony, was opened. So there he is, he sees this vision of the tabernacle of the testimony, the tabernacle of the presence of God, where he is, yeah? It's, again, the picture of what Moses was shown on the mountain. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen, and wore golden sashes around their chests. And so these seven angels appear, and their appearance is that they have white sashes, white raiment, and the golden sashes. And what does that convey to you?
Purity.
Purity, right. These are people, or angels, that are acting in the justice and judgments of God. Right? And they're pure. Okay, and they're given, and it says, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God. That sounds like you've just given them a bowl full of concentrated nitric acid, isn't it? Or something like that, yeah? Yeah? Seven bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. Again, there's a reference back to the Old Testament. I don't know if you know this. That the smoke filled the temple so that they couldn't minister. It happened at the time of the dedication of the Temple of Solomon. As they worshipped, the priests couldn't minister. God came in his glory and the place was filled with his glory for the time being so that they couldn't minister. Yeah? So it's God's showing his glory and his holiness and his power. So this is a very graphic introduction to the seven bowls of wrath. That's what it is. It's a very powerful imagery to make us realise this is serious. Yeah?
Then as with seeing the smoke on the mountain with Moses, when Moses went up the mountain to meet with God.
To meet with God.
The smoke.
The smoke covered the mountain. Yeah.
Is that to protect? That's to protect us, really, because anybody who sees God will.
Well, yes, they won't be able to stand the glory, would they?
Yeah.
No. Yeah. Well, it's also, I think, there is this matter of the holiness and the separateness of God. There's something. It sounds strange, but private about our dealings with God. You know, there's it's something very personal, and so it's not out for everybody in that sense to see. I think that's part of it as well. Okay. Right, so that was chapter 15, his introduction basically to the plagues. Right? So you've got the idea something serious is about to happen. Okay. So this is the sad bit for Gene coming up. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple. So who's the loud voice? It's the Lord, of course. Because there's nobody else in there. They can't do anything in there because of the glory. So the loud voice is coming out. It's got to be the one that's in there. It's the Lord, yes? Right. And said to the seven angels, go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth. So planet Earth is due for some trouble. Right. And as I say, it parallels what happened in the seven trumpets. If you want to check it out, you can do. You can read the seven trumpets in chapter 8. But the first, it says, the first angel went out and poured his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. So God's judging the people who worship the beast. Yep. Right. Ugly and painful sores, right? There's the judgment on the earth, on the land, you could say, right? Then it says, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. And that's what happened with the trumpets, yes? And it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Sheesh, that's destruction, isn't it? What happened with the trumpets? How many died when the trumpets sounded? I'll have to check out myself now. See chapter 8, right? It's a third. I'll just read it, verse 7. The first angel sounded his trumpet, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and it was hurled upon the earth. And a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees was burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. The second angel sounded his trumpet, something amazed like a huge mountain all ablaze was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea turned into blood. Right, well, we're not into thirds now, we're into completes. So as I say, these judgments are coming, but there's going to be a time when God's going to judge this world. And this is it, the final stage. The third angel poured his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard an angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, as they deserve." These are, in some ways, parallel with the plagues of Egypt, of course. What was one of the plagues of Egypt was that the water all turned to blood. Yeah. Well, God's judging the people. If they, put it this way, you touch his kids, he'll be after you. And that's what it's about. He's judging the world for what it's done to his people. Right. Then, and you'll see what I mean, he says, "And then I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.'" What altar was that?
Jesus.
Sorry?
Is Jesus saying that?
No. The altar responds.
Not angels.
Not angels. It's back to the seals. You need to remember what we've had before, right? He says when he opened one of the seals, he saw the souls of those who had been slain as martyrs under the altar saying, "How long, O Lord, until you judge?" Well, they finally got their answer. Now's the time. "Yes, Lord, you're right and just in judging the world for what they've done." Yeah. So as I say, it's the sort of the final phase of all of this. Yeah. So that's the altar. It's the altar where the prayer was made. And in the tabernacle again, there was an altar before the entrance to the most holy place where the priest put the anointing fragrant or incense. That was the prayers of the people going up before God. So the altar says, "Yes, Lord, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. And they were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. Crazy, isn't it? And God can make the sunlight burn you even more. Ultraviolet radiation will do some serious harm. I don't know whether he turns the sun up or whatever, but it could be darker. He can darken the sun and make it burn you more. Because you can't see ultraviolet light, but ultraviolet light will burn you. I don't know whether he's going to do that, I'm just speculating, but you know, there's a judgment coming. Right, fifth angel. So we've had the four plagues, the four bowls poured out, and remember often Revelation goes in a series of fours and threes to make the seven. So the final three are the big ones, yeah? The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. You see, they're trumpets in a way, they're warnings. Stop it! Otherwise, it's the end. But they don't listen, they refuse. And here we find that God is judging the world. Right? We're going to see, in these judgments, we've been introduced to the beast, the Satan, and there's the dragon, and we've been introduced to the false prophet and so on already. And what we see in these final judgments is God takes them out, right? In these seven bowls of wrath, he takes them all out. But we have a few more chapters to see each one of them taken out individually. Yeah? Well, but so it's a sort of big summary before we get the details. I've said this before, God invented the zoom lens before it was discovered by man. Right? What he does is he gives you the big picture and then zooms in onto the details. Happens in Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and other instances as well. But you get the big picture first. Right. Okay, so the fifth angel pours his bowl on the throne of the beast and the kingdom. So God begins to judge that. Right. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Right, so it's happening in the Middle East. It all begins to focus in the middle of the, in the Middle East, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And that's why the news is very interesting these days. Yeah, do you call it interesting? Right. And then he says, "I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, and the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet." Right. This is what we sometimes known as the unholy Trinity. You've heard of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Well, this is the unholy spirit, unholy Trinity, the devil, the false prophet, and the beast. Yeah? Well, God's going to judge them, isn't he? So, these evil spirits, they came out of the mouths of these creatures. Yeah? It says, they're the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. And they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Right, so these demonic spirits come out, but they actually are doing the work of the devil, but behind it, God's gathering the kings of the world together for the last battle. You've heard of the last battle, have you? Right, well, it's called, have a look. Oh, well, not before that. Verse 15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. And then we go back, and they gathered the kings together in the place that is called in Hebrew, it's called Armageddon. That's where the word Armageddon comes from, of course. Interesting, I think. I don't know if you think so. He's describing about the build-up to this final battle. Right, he's talking about these demonic spirits that are gathering and deceiving the nations to con them into thinking they can beat God. Right? So they all begin to gather, and I assume it's against Israel. That's where it's happening. Armageddon, the valley of Megiddo is in Israel. Yeah? So they gather, the nations are gathering against the Israel. Yeah? And the demons have conned all these people into thinking they're going to destroy or wipe them out. Right? And what's going to happen is God's going to bring them into judgment.
Yeah.
But in the process of describing what's going to be happening and how it's all building up, in the middle of it, we get this verse, "Behold, I come like a thief. Stay clean. Hold on." Why does he do that? Sorry?
So we don't become complacent.
Well, so we don't become complacent, but it's an encouragement also to the children of God in a persecuting world. That, yeah, judgment's coming. You guys, this is for you. Hold on. Keep trusting. I come like a thief. How does Jesus come like a thief?
No one knows
he's coming. Does no one know he's coming? Or do some know he's coming?
We don't know when, but he knows he's coming.
We don't know when, and even more,
we don't know the time.
We don't know the time, the day, or the hour, but we can tell the season, we're told. Jesus, Paul in it says, that day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. He says, and they think they're just getting away with it, carrying on as if nothing's going to happen, and that's it. Right? He says, but that day should not surprise you. Right? That doesn't mean to say you know exactly when Jesus is coming, but you're ready for him coming, and you're waiting for him coming, so that when he does come, you don't, oh, I wasn't expecting that. Right? The world will be like that, but you shouldn't be, because Jesus is coming. You ready?
Yeah,
so, behold, I come like a thief, yes?
He said you know the season by
now. You can tell, Jesus says, when you begin to see these things happen, look up, for your redemption is coming near. All these signs of the judgments in the world that are happening, and getting closer towards the end, I guess. Wars, rumours of wars, earthquakes, famines, all those things, you see. So, anyway, they gathered the kings together to the place in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Right. And when we get the seventh, that's the end, isn't it? The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done. It is done." Well, yes. But I remember hearing that sound somewhere else.
On the cross.
Yes, Jesus says, "It is done, it is finished," on the cross. Well, it depends which group of people you belong to. If you're trusting in Jesus, it is done, happened at the cross. If you're not trusting in Jesus, it is done, happens here, and you get fried. That's the judgment. Yeah? So, it is done, he says. And there came flashes of... Oh, we've got the graphics again now, yes. There came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it had ever occurred since man had been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. That's rather graphic, isn't it? There's a lot of things in there. And they should be ringing bells of what we've read of already. And we'll just start from the beginning again. So we've had the thunder and the rumblings and the things. This severe earthquake. Tremendous earthquake. I don't know if you're aware, but in the book of Zechariah, he talks about when Jesus comes back to the Mount of Olives, what's going to happen? Splits, right? It splits left and right when the king comes. So massive earthquake. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you look at a map of the world, right, you'll see there's the giant rift valley in Africa. Yeah? Runs through Kenya and whatever. You aware of that? There's a giant rift valley. If you look at it, there's this valley here and these two mountain ranges on either side. It's because it's on one of those what they call tectonic plates. The plates have moved apart. Yeah? Right? And if you follow the rift valley, it runs up through Africa into the Red Sea. The Red Sea is part of the rift. It's filled with water, of course. And then when does it run to? It runs up to Jerusalem. Right? So Jerusalem hasn't had it yet. But the time is coming when... Right? That's what it is, the great... Yes?
There's a map of geological fault running from that water up to the Eastern Gate.
Is there?
Yeah.
And did you hear that? There's a natural geological fault running from the Mount of Olives up to the Eastern Gate. So it's all set for the big opening.
Yeah. It's the one... gate where the Muslims have delivered through a grave guardian, which is obviously knowing the prophecies that the Messiah would come up through that
particular
gate. They've all been put all the
they're desecrated by putting graves there.
So that you can't pass over because everything is being opened. So, but obviously, if those are the split, it all falls apart.
Ah, well, there's another problem for them as well.
Yes.
Well, if it splits, the earth's cleared.
Yeah.
But the other is, when he comes back, there's a resurrection. There won't be any bodies left there to desecrate the place. So, rather messed up there, didn't it?
Yes.
Nice idea, but it didn't work. Yeah. Okay. So, that's the earthquake side of it, right? And then it says, the cities of the nations collapsed. Right, this is a serious shaking, isn't it, of the earth, right? So God's judging the nations, and we're told here, God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Well, we haven't heard of Babylon the Great, yes, have we? Not in Revelation. We haven't heard of Babylon the Great. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup, right? But you have to wait till the next chapter to find out what happened to Babylon the Great. As I told you, this is the wide-angle view. You're going to get the zoom version of Babylon the Great later on. Right? But he's giving you the overall. So Babylon the Great is something to look forward to. But God judged it. God judged Babylon the Great. And judges it. Then every island fled away and the mountains could not be found. If you go back to chapter 6 of Revelation, chapter 6 verse 14, the sixth seal was opened, that's verse 12, there was a great earthquake, the sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as late figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, and the sky receded like a scroll rolling up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. We're back to the same spot. I hope you've got the impression now that Revelation, what it's doing is it's recycling the same views, but it's showing you them more intensely as we get towards the end of the time. Yeah? So it's, someone used the phrase, called it progressive parallelism. It gets more progressive and it gets more intense, but it's rerunning the same sequence. but showing you it in more intense detail. Right? So we're on to the final judgments now. So this is when all the islands disappear and the sky rolls up like a scroll. What do you call that? I call that the end of the world as we know it. Right. It's the end, the final state.
Yes.
So there's an encouragement to you in that, brothers and sisters. This world is not going to be like this forever. That's one good thing, right? But also it's a warning to us, don't get too cosy. Yeah? We're not here forever. You know, this is not my home. Yes, I've got a home in Glory Land that outshines the sun. But Glory Land isn't up there, Glory Land's coming down here. So, just as long as you get that straight, see? Yeah? Right, so, there's these tremendous judgments. Things fall out here, but he then sees these massive hailstones falling down. That happened in the time of the judgments in Joshua, when he fought the battle. The massive hailstones came to judge the world, and we're told that these massive hailstones fall on people, some get killed, I'm sure. It says, but they cursed God on account of the plague and the hail, because it was so terrible. And what doesn't it say? But what could it say? They refused to repent.
Yeah.
Yes, they refused to repent. Yeah. After all of that, yeah. I know. This is people are crazy. Well, do you want to have a look at verse chapter 17? We'll pick up a bit of it. Yes.
Dennis, just quickly, you know, with the flood when God destroyed
the world.
The world.
Yes.
That was, Noah's building is ark. They refused to come in when the offer was given. But that was more, you can understand that. Come on, we're in the middle of the desert. I mean, where we would get a flood from. So you can understand their unbelief.
Yeah.
With Sodom and Gomorrah, they were punished because of the sins of storm.
Yeah.
It was like one off punishment. This seems to be. Increased in intensity.
Yes.
So is it as he did with Pharaoh to get them to repent, just opportunities to repent?
That could well be part of it, yes. But there will come a point where it's the end.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that there is a final thing. Yeah. And that's the end of the game then. Well, it's not a game, of course, but yes.
It sounds like the end of the world's going on and on and on and on.
Yes. Yes. I think part of the problem for us is we've been going round it several times. Mm-hmm. We've been start at the time of John, you go up to the end of the world, then back to start again, and then to the end of the world. You get this feeling that it sort of keeps on going, but it's not. It's just getting more intense. You begin to see that it's God is actually building up to the final phase of his work, when this world is going to be wrapped up. And the intention is he wants people to repent, but he also is writing to encourage those that are followers of Jesus to hang on in. Because it's not going to be good, but it's going to be great when you get through it.
Yeah.
That's, I think, what it's about for these people. Yeah?
Just one last question. So when all the plagues and so on came... When all the plagues and stuff came, there would have been believers in
Egypt?
These times?
Yeah. Yes, they are
they
believers.
They're being punished as well?
They
escaped from...
Well, I suspect, they won't be punished. They may be part of the suffering, but it's not punishment. It's part of being in this world when we have the trials and the tribulations. But it's not punishment. And also, Jude makes it quite plain, while God is judging his enemies, he knows how to look after his kids. So there are times of amazing deliverances in the midst. For example, in Egypt, when the plagues were falling on Egypt, the first few sorts of plagues, the Israelites were part of it in a sense, you know. But then as the plagues got more intense, it says when the sun was darkened, they could go over to Goshen, where the Israelites were, and they were all out in the sunshine.
Yeah.
You know? And so God began to make a distinction between his people and the enemies. So, one more example, I think, is in the book of Jeremiah. Ebed Melech, who was Jeremiah, have you heard of him? He was Jeremiah's sort of helper, in a way. And in the midst of what was coming to Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar with the Babylonian army was going to smash the place to pieces. And God gave a message to Ebed-Melech. He says, because you've been faithful to me, I'll protect you when it all falls apart. And he was going to escape with his life, basically, whereas everything else would be destroyed around him. So God knows how to look after his own people.
It's like Rahab.
Yes, the same idea. So yeah, God looks after his children. Doesn't mean to say we're immune from trials and problems as part of this world, but when the judgments fall, if you're one of his children, he's not judging you. Right, so we come to this woman on the beast. Now you'll like this one, Jude, I think. Yes, yes. You'll see why. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. Now the bowls are empty. So we'd like to start. It's chapter 17, verse 1. Right, chapter 17, verse 1. So we've been through the seven bowls now. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. So what John is seeing is this vision of these angels, and they're coming back to him with a new start. Another story, is it? And what I'm trying to say is, from now on, right through to the rest of the Revelation up to chapter 20, what we see is God showing us the detail of the judgments of the particular groups that we've been introduced to. We've had the false prophet, we've had the beast and all of that. So we're going to see judgments from now on until the end, right? Or victory for Jesus and his people. That's the way to see it, yeah. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and ten horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand, filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. So this is Babylon the Great. Right, he sees this vision of this beast. She's riding on it, right? We'll come to the beast later on, we've got more details of that. But he sees this woman riding on this beast. Well, we've had one woman that was a different woman. That was the woman with the 12 stars, sun and moon. Yeah, Israel, right? This is not Israel, you'd be pleased to know. Right? Who's this woman? Well, if you lived at the time of the Reformation, they would have no problem in telling you who the woman was who is this evil beast. No, they wouldn't say Jezebel. They'd call it the Roman Catholic Church. Well, basically, the Roman Catholic Church of the Middle Ages, they saw adorned with glory, persecuting the believers, all of this stuff, yeah. So the cap fitted perfectly. It's just times have changed a bit, you know. But that's how they saw it. That's what the interpreters saw it as in those times, didn't they? Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah? Yeah? You agree with me?
Yeah.
You're a bit cautious about that.
But, the papal church, their motto was sent to Eden before it sank. And a lot of the papal bulls, if they did then, still stand, but they can't actually enforce them.
Right, yes. They're so you hit them. There's still residues of the woman around.
Yes.
Yes. Okay. Basically, what they saw, and there is a truth in this. I'm not anti-Catholic in that sense, but there is a truth. In the Middle Ages, what had happened was that the Church, which is the Roman Catholic, because there's only one church there, the Church had taken to itself more and more of the world's powers and the world's prestige and the world's glories. And in doing that, had become more and more corrupt. I think even Roman Catholics will admit that. We had stages where some of these popes were absolutely appalling.
The Borgias.
So, when the Reformers read this, they said, oh, absolutely, that's one. And in a sense, it was a fulfillment of that. But It's called Babylon the Great. Why is it called Babylon the Great? It's because it refers back to the start of it all, with Babylon at the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when that was the world power in all its splendour and its godless glory. Right? And that world power was assumed by the church in the Middle Ages, but the church in the Middle Ages is no longer with us. But the world powers are still after their glory and their power and persecuting the church and God's people. Yeah? So it could have been a phase if you want to count it, but that's what it is. So the woman, Babylon the Great, is what Babylon was in the first place, is the power of the world to persecute and harm God's children. Yeah? And it's riding on the beast, it goes with it, of course. Yeah? Well, and we see this, it looks absolutely fabulous, dressed in purple and scarlet, glittering with gold. Well, that was absolutely the picture of some of the cardinals and all of that, as they saw them, didn't they? Yeah? Yeah? Precious stones and pearls, it's amazing how much riches were accumulated, yeah? Anyway, she has a cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And her adulteries are that she's abandoning God and going off with the enemy, yeah? The title is written on her forehead, Mystery, a Secret. There's something secret about it, yeah? Mystery of Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. So she's the source of the evil in the world, yeah? And she's drunk with the blood of the saints, God's children. I saw her, and I was greatly astonished. Then the angel said to me, "Why are you astonished? I will explain to you the mystery of the woman and of the beast she rides, which has seven heads and ten horns. The beast which you saw once was, now is not, and will come up out of the abyss and go to his destruction." So that's the Antichrist, isn't it? Coming up out of the abyss, yeah, that beast. Yeah. Right? And it says, "The inhabitants of the earth, whose names have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast, because he once was, now is not, and yet will come." Now, what's interesting about the beast, the false Antichrist, is he was at one time active, he's been put out of action, and now he's come back into action, right? It's a type of resurrection that he's gone through. That's why he's an Antichrist. He appears to have made it beyond the grave in that sense. That's the idea, right? Got all this great supernatural power, I suppose you'd say. Got the idea? Not a nice person, right? And it says then, he says, "This calls for a mind with wisdom." Have you got your mind with wisdom on? So we're going to need it. "The seven heads are seven hills on which the woman sits." That's a giveaway. It's Rome. Rome, at that time, was the Rome of the emperors and the persecutors of the types of Nero and so on. And Babylon lived in Rome then. Babylon had moved from Babylon and gone to Rome. Yeah. So, it was there, and he says, that's who it is. And of course, in a way, John has to write in code to his people, because the Romans wouldn't let this through if they knew they were talking about them, I guess. Anyway, the seven heads of the woman who sits there, they're also seven kings. Right? Five have fallen, one is, and another has yet to come. But when he does come, he must remain for a little while. So, how you fit those in? It's talking about some of the rulers of Rome have been and gone. There's one there now. His name was Domitian, I suspect, who was the persecutor of that time when John's writing. And there's another one coming. Now, that could be another one in the future still for us, I don't know. Yeah, but he's going to be here for a while, and then he goes. Okay? He must remain for a little while. "The beast who once was and now is not is an eighth king." So there's another king coming as well. "He belongs to the seven and is going to his destruction." So we have these sort of, I could call them tyrants, world rulers, dictators in a sense, who've been along, right? That many tried to be, haven't they? Yes?
We talked about wars who become again.
Yes.
because both the individual is also the system, and the system of the Roman Empire was that they worshipped God.
Yes.
And that's when it was.
Yes.
That could be something that could come back as well, because they actually worship. Same with Empire, they worship.
Yes. Oh, they want them to worship in one form or another. Whether it makes it as blatantly obvious as that, because people worship all sorts of gods now, but they don't realise they're worshipping them. Yeah. I mean, Jean, my wife, had an amazing a frightening revelation. We were driving along in the car, and she saw these people queuing at these ATMs, the cash machines, you know. And as you go to the cash machine, you bow down, and offer your obeisance to it, and it rewards you. Yeah? It, which she really said, they're worshipping the money! Yeah, anyway, there you are, just a little thought. Next time you go past the cash machine, have a look, yes?
Not if you're short.
Not if you're short. Ah, yeah. Right. Okay. Oh, I know, yes. Okay, so there are the ones that were and now are and so on. These are effectively world rulers, is what it's about. That's the idea. There's eight of them there. Fitting them into who they are is a bit of a difficult thing, but we'll know when we get there, right? Okay. Now then, the ten horns you saw are ten kings who have not yet received the kingdom. So there's another ten coming in the future at John's time. Right? So we don't know who they are. He doesn't know who they are, but they're ten kings that are coming. Ten rulers. Ten systems that are coming on later, right? And they will... who for 1 hour will receive authority as kings along with the beast. So they're ruling with the beast, Satan. Yeah. So it's Antichrist power in the world again. Yeah. Now you may be aware that there has been quite a great deal of speculation with the European Common Market. Mm-hmm. I don't know about this. Mm-hmm. Some make much of this. That basically they got really worried when there was going to be 10 members of the European Union. Because when there were 10 members, then it was back to the old reinstated Roman Empire. Unfortunately, we have a few more than 10 at the moment, so that kind of messed up the numbers, but you get the idea. Some are teaching, you see, what is coming is that the European Union, and I suspect there is something true about this, the European Union is part of a world government system, right? And, effectively, it wants to take over the world and dominate your life, right? And that's what they're doing in there, of course. It's a Babylon, yeah? Whether we call it the EU or what, you know. Well, there you are. I'm not saying we shouldn't be working with them and trying to tell them the gospel and things like that, but yeah, it's the Roman Empire revived. Some of the people say this. Yeah? In the vision of Daniel, I don't know, you remember, the vision of Nebuchadnezzar, he saw this statue, gold at the top, silver, brass, iron and clay with the feet. And the iron part is the Roman Empire, and it has two legs. It's split into two halves, the eastern and the western part of the Roman Empire, and then it fractured into little states and things like that. So the Roman Empire wasn't destroyed, it fell apart. And so they argue that it's going to come back together as a final Antichrist stage to stand against the Lord. We'll see. Anyway, there you are. So, right, where are we? So, they have one purpose, verse 13, and will give their power and authority to the beast. Now, let's see what's going to happen. They will make war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. On the victory side is what we should be singing there, brothers and sisters. All right. I love that. They will make war against the Lamb. A lamb's a pushover, isn't it? I mean, in technical language, a lamb is just a weak, feeble, rubbish thing. But this lamb has got some clout. They'll make war against this lamb, and they've had it, yes. Right. He will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. Well, we're going to see that in chapter 19, but we have an introduction of that there. Right? And the good news is, when he wins, we win.
Yeah.
Right. Then the angel said to me, "The waters you saw where the prostitute sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages." Yes? The waters, often in the Bible, or the seas, are symbolic of nations, right? And basically saying is that this Babylon is not just sitting on seven hills in Rome, it's controlling the world. Yeah, that's why it's sitting on these ocean peoples, yeah? So it's a world empire. We're moving towards that, brothers and sisters, I'm afraid. It doesn't look like we might all agree, but one day somebody's going to come along and say, you know, you've got all these problems, I can solve them for you. Just vote me in and I'll solve all your problems. And when they vote him in, they won't be able to get him out. It's a bit like the Muslim Brotherhood in Egypt, right? You were allowed one person, one vote. You heard that, did you? Yeah. But they didn't tell you it's one person, one vote, one time. Because once they're in, that's the end of any voting you'll be getting anymore, right? So, this is this guy as well. I'm not saying he's Islam or anything, but the idea is, he'll say, vote for me, we'll vote him in, and, well, I don't know if you'll vote him in, but anyway, somebody's going to vote him in, the world is going to be under his control, and you won't have any more say. But God's people will. And that, in a very, very real sense, was the experience for the believers in the Roman Empire. Because Rome ruled the world. You did not disagree with Caesar. If you said Jesus is Lord, you were in headline collision with Caesar. And the Christians dared to say, Jesus is Lord. Right, so he shows this then, verse 16. We nearly finished this chapter. The beast and the ten horns you saw will hate the prostitute, and they will bring her to ruin and leave her naked. They will eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled. The woman you saw is the great city that rules over the kings of the earth. Well, we know it was Rome then, yes? What happens is, interestingly, isn't it? They fall out with each other. Yeah? Can't agree. Attack each other, have a go at one another. It's amazing, isn't it? Right, so the people have got, put this, the beast is, the woman's riding on the beast, right, the world Roman system, as you call it, is running the show, and then the others say, no, we're not having this, and they destroy their ruler as such. Yeah. Well, God judges, and he can use the people who, he does it in the time of the judges in the Old Testament. With Abimelech. Yes. Abimelech entered into a treaty with the people of Shechem, and they killed Abimelech's half-brothers. That was Gideon's sons. Right? And the prophet comes and says, well, may the Lord bless you both together. Right? And they beat each one another up in the end and finish up getting each other killed. Yeah, so that's how it works. God put it into their minds, it says, to accomplish his purpose by agreeing to give the beast their power to rule until God's words are fulfilled.
It's like what it says in Colossians, all powers of principality were created by him for his glory.
Yes.
And you saw it in Pharaoh, Egypt, you know, the happening of Pharaoh.
Yes.
I know some people say it's a mindset and so on, but it was still for God's glory to be shown. This is how great I am. So it still seems like God is orchestrating.
He's orchestrating their doom. He's going to judge them.
Yeah.
It's part of the seven bowls. God will judge them. He doesn't necessarily, in Romans chapter 1, he says God gave them over. If they wouldn't believe God, they wouldn't trust God, he gave them over, so they go into perversions and sexual sins, and then they get into sort of violence and murder and all this other stuff. Yeah? He says God gave them over. He doesn't need to do anything. Just let sin take its course. God's designed the system that if you don't go his way, trouble follows. Mm-hmm. And here he's just, leave these two together, they'll beat each other up. It's part of the judgment.
He's
part of his purposes in judging them. He's going to get rid of them so that his children will be blessed. Right? He's going to destroy the destroyer so that those that were supposed to be destroyed are blessed. You're okay? Good. Well, we'll look at the fall of Babylon next time, God willing. And I suggest you read about Lehman Brothers and the economic collapse that happened some years ago, because chapter 18 was just a rerun of it all for you. So anyway, that's another story, isn't it? We'll leave it at that. But you've got the idea, God is at work, he's going to judge this world, and the good news is, Jesus wins, you win with him. We win with him. We must stop there. We must stop. Let's pray, shall we? Ask the Lord's help. Hope you have a better night this night, shall we? Oh Lord, these are terrible things that we're reading, Lord. This is people that are smashing up your world, destroying your work, harming your children. Lord, thank you that the prayers of those that have been martyred under the altar are answered, Lord, in awesome judgments against the evil that's around us. Lord, we would, and I'm sure you would, much prefer that they repented of their evil and their sin. But Lord, it looks like hearts can get really hardened, Lord, against you. Oh Lord, help us to hold on in, to keep on trusting, and to know, Lord, that whatever happens in this world, Lord, in the end, Jesus is coming as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will triumph against all the evil that's arrayed against us and against you, Lord. We just bless you for that knowledge. Lord, help us to lay our heads down in sleep that's at peace and restful, because, Lord, we're in the best of hands. Lord, your word says, underneath are the everlasting arms. We bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.